Well, let me add my word of happy Father's Day to the dads who are here. We're so grateful for each of you and for your influence in your family. Both Deborah and I were privileged to have wonderful fathers, very different. My father was a pastor, and Deborah's father was a wonderful man who was a steel worker in western Pennsylvania. But I was blessed with a wonderful father as well as a wonderful father-in-law, and we're so grateful for that. I also just want to give you a quick update. We've been asking you to pray for Banda, our brother, who's one of our elders. He'll be going to his home country of Congo, Democratic Republic of Congo. We expected that to happen today, as is often the case these days. Flights got canceled, and so that has been able to be rescheduled now for tomorrow. Banda's not with us today because he's off taking his, getting his COVID test in order to be ready to fly tomorrow. But as you think of him over these next 2 weeks, will you please be praying for him and for his safety and for the ministry that he will have there while he's there in that country. We started a study of the book of 2 Timothy back in February, and we come to the end of that now this morning, and so I want to read to you the last part of chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. The teaching part of the book has now ended. All those challenges that Paul has been hammering home to young Pastor Timothy, guard the faith, fan the flame, preach the word, be faithful, do the work of an evangelist, all those wonderful reminders that have flowed from Paul's pen have now come to the end. And so the remainder of this chapter is much more kind of personal than all of that. And so let me read to you, beginning verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me a great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, and all deserted me. May not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all of the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. A few years ago, I read the book by Jay Kessler entitled Being Holy, Being Human. Being Holy, Being Human. The final verses of this great book remind us that the Apostle Paul was not only holy, but he was fully human. Now, those two categories are not at odds with one another. When we are most holy, we are most fully human. When we are most alive in Christ, we are most alive in our humanity that God has given to us. But you see some of the humanness of Paul coming out in these verses. He had practical needs, like you and I do. Winter was coming. He was going to need his heavy winter coat to keep from freezing to death. He had too much time on his hands. He was bored. He needed the books and the parchments. He was lonely, though Luke was with him. He wanted Timothy to come. And Timothy, when you come, bring Mark along as well. In his humanity, he had experienced disappointment and opposition and discouragement, like we do. Demas, he writes in verse 9, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This is the third time that Demas is mentioned in the scriptures. And the first two times, he's mentioned as one of Paul's co-laborers. He's a partner in the gospel ministry. He and Paul have worked side by side. They've knelt in prayer together. They've struggled together. They've believed God together. And now Demas has turned and walked away from it all, decided that he's no longer going to walk that path. He's returned to the ways of the world. Oh, how that must have pained Paul to have this brother in Christ who had worked with him, who now just turns in love with this present world. He's deserted Paul. And then he mentions Alexander in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. And Paul makes it plain, I don't have to worry about that. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. It's not my problem to worry about, but Timothy, you need to beware of him yourself because he strongly opposed our message. Now, Alexander is a common name in that time. And so there are some other places where there is an Alexander mentioned in the scripture. But I suspect that the one that Paul had mentioned back in 1 Timothy at the end of chapter 1 is the same Alexander. He says, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So apparently Alexander had also been one who'd been walking with the Lord, but he's now made shipwreck of his faith, and in fact, he's become an opponent of the gospel. How disheartening that must be for Paul. And then he mentions in verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. He'd have already made reference to that back in chapter 1, verse 15. You're aware that all who were in Asia turned from me. How difficult that is. Being human means that even as we joyfully love and serve and follow Christ, there will be times when we experience what is common to all humans. We're not immune to it. Pain, loneliness, sadness, discouragement, grief. And the great apostle Paul experiences these human emotions, and so will we. And the Bible gives us permission to grieve over those things. There are a great many psalms in the Hebrew Psalter that are psalms of lament. Oh, of course, there are psalms of great praise, and there are psalms of confession, and there are those psalms of ascent that the people of God sang as they were approaching the temple on feast days. But probably the largest category of psalms in the scripture are psalms of lament. They're pouring out of grief and a broken heart before the Lord. And it's interesting, when you open a hymnal, you discover that there's a whole category of hymns that give us permission to speak of these difficult seasons of life. In many hymns, even today, probably the oldest hymn of that sort was written back in the 8th century by an Eastern Orthodox monk, Saint Stephanos. It was translated in English a number of centuries ago, and the archaic language still exists. It asks this question, art thou weary? Art thou languid? Art thou sore distressed? Thomas More, in his 1816 hymn, invites us, come you disconsolate. I wanted to be sure I understood what that word meant, so I checked it in the dictionary. It means inconsolable. Inconsolable. Come you disconsolate, where'er you languish. Come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts. Here tell your anguish. Or W.B. Stephen's gospel song, farther along, we'll know all about it. It begins with a complaint. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living around us, never molested, though in the wrong. And Frank grasps him, asks the question, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? A.B. Simpson begins one of his hymns, art thou sunk in depths of sorrow, no, where no arm can reach so low? And of course, there are recent, more modern songs, one of them coming out of Ireland just a few years ago, recorded by Kristen Getty, a beautiful song. Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I'm worn. The very human Apostle Paul was never reluctant to express and acknowledge these very human emotions and his need for the presence of his friends. He writes in 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. New Living Translation says it this way, when I was with you, I was weak, I was afraid, and I shook. In 2 Corinthians 2, he writes, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia. And then a few chapters later, he writes, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without, fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast or who cheers the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. To the Thessalonians, he writes, but now that Timothy has brought us the good news of your faith and love, for this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Now, in those few passages of Scripture, listen to the way he describes his experience and his emotion. Weakness, fear, trembling, my spirit not at rest, my body exhausted, afflicted at every turn, fightings without, fears within, downcast, distressed, afflicted. That's the great Apostle Paul speaking. I find that tremendously encouraging because I have felt those things. You have no doubt felt those things. And we have too often, well, when I was a teenager, sang songs like this. The ending lines went, I found happiness all the time, wonderful peace of mind when I found the Lord. I did not. In fact, the second verse of that song says, no more lonely days of pain and misery, for the door to happiness I found the key. I found a life of love and harmony, wonderful happiness all the time, harmony so divine when I found the Lord. They need to check in with the Apostle Paul. Now, there's nothing gloomy about Paul. Nothing. He writes from a prison cell to the Philippians and says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He writes to the Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. To the church in Rome, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is not gloomy, but he is human. And he often needs the companionship and the comfort and the encouragement that God provides through his friends. God made us for relationships. He made us for community. We are social creatures. We are made that way because we're made in the image of God. And God is One God who is yet three in one, in this mystery of the Trinity, the triune God who is unity, unity within the Trinity, Trinity within the unity. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Spirit and the Father. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. There's love and intimacy and the joy of companionship within the community of the Trinity. And so when you and I are made in the image of God, we're made with that same built-in need for relationship, for community. The psalmist says in Psalm 68, that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. And one of the ways he does that is called church. Listen, none of us will thrive or flourish in isolation. And for these last couple of years of COVID, many have been forced into isolation. You found yourself working at home. Your kids were going to school at home. You were meeting other people on Zoom rather face to face. You were watching church online. Now, there's some of you watching this morning online. And many of you, that's the only way you can. We're glad that you're able to do that. We're so thankful. But the fact of the matter is, we need those opportunities to be with other people. Isolation from meaningful, vulnerable, life-giving community, isolation will set us up for failure. To begin to resort to numbing ourselves with drugs or alcohol or medication or binge movie or television watching or all kinds of destructive behavior. We need the fellowship of friends. So let me introduce you to some of Paul's friends. We find them here in this wonderful passage of Scripture. And it starts with a man, ironically, about whom we know virtually nothing there in the end of verse 10, is named Crescens. Now, he's gone to Galatia. He's not like Demas, who's gone to Galatia having deserted Paul, but he's on assignment. He's gone there to serve. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Obviously, Crescens is somebody that Timothy will recognize that name. And then Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Now, Titus, we do know. In fact, if you're still in 2 Timothy 4, if you turn over one page in your Bible to the book of Titus, there in verse 4, you see Paul addressing Titus. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So at one time, Titus had been sent by Paul to Crete because there were groups of believers there who need to be organized in the churches. So Titus was sent to appoint elders, to appoint leaders, and to see those churches get established. Apparently, he's now finished that task, and now he's gone to Dalmatia. A few years ago, some of us had the wonderful privilege to join Jeff and Melissa Singfile. Deborah and I were there. Dan and Amy and their son, Nate, were there. Katie, at that time, Katie Smith, was with us. And we were able to share in a time with the missionaries who were gathered from the Balkan countries for their field forum, and it was in Croatia. And I was surprised when I got there. There were several times walking around the little village there on the eastern shore of the Adriatic that you'd see the word Dalmatia or Dalmatian referring to that local area. There were restaurants who referred to the fact that they served Dalmatian cuisine or whatever. That's still a description of that part of the world where Titus was. Luke is included in this list of friends. Luke, who wrote the gospel, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. Luke was not a disciple of Jesus. He never met Jesus. He makes it plain at the beginning of the book of Luke that he's not one of the eyewitnesses. He was not a missionary. He was not a church planter as far as we know. What we do know about Luke is, first of all, that he is a doctor. In fact, when Paul refers to him in Colossians 4:14, he speaks of him as our dear friend, Luke the doctor. our dear friend Luke, the doctor. When you read the book of Acts, Luke is recording this account of the early church and the early missionary journeys, and he's using the pronoun they, them, he. But when you come to Acts chapter 16, all of a sudden, the pronouns switch. And now Luke is talking about we. And apparently, at that point, Luke has joined this missionary journey, and he becomes a companion of Paul in Paul's travels. Now, remember, by this time of Paul's life, Paul's been through a lot physically. There have been numerous occasions when he's been beaten and left for dead. He's been beaten by Roman soldiers. He's been beaten by mobs of people. He's spent many cold, miserable nights in damp prison cells. He's been shipwrecked numerous times. He's been traveling all over the place, eating who knows what. Apparently, he's beginning to lose his eyesight from some of the clues that we find in Scripture. What a wonderful thing that the one person who is still with him now is Luke the doctor, his longtime friend, who's there to minister not only the spiritual needs, but also perhaps the physical needs of the apostle. And Mark, bring Mark with you. He's useful for me in the ministry. You remember Mark, John Mark, the one who wrote the gospel? You remember that he goes with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. He's Barnabas' nephew. So Paul and Barnabas go. Barnabas wants to bring his young nephew, Mark, along. And so off they go, sailing across the Mediterranean. What could be better? You're on a Mediterranean cruise with your uncle and this other guy that you really look up to. But then when they get to where they're going and they disembark and it's time to now start to make their way inland, and it's going to be far more difficult and challenging, at that point, Mark turns around and goes home. Now it's time for the second missionary journey. And Barnabas comes to Paul and says, I think we should take Mark with us again. And Mark says, and Paul says, no, that's not going to ever happen. We can't count on him. Remember the last time he left us. There's a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And so what happens, as you recall, is Paul and Silas go off in one direction, and Barnabas and Mark go in another. And time goes by, and Barnabas continues to disciple young Mark. And now, some years later, we hear Paul saying, Timothy, when you come, bring Mark with you because he's useful to me for the ministry. And then there's this man named Tychicus, who carried Paul's letter to the Ephesians to Ephesus, and he also carried the letter of Colossians to Colossae. And now, Paul says, I'm sending him to Ephesus. Ephesus is where Timothy is pastoring the church. Now, he just told Timothy, Timothy, I want you to come to me. But don't worry, Tychicus is on his way. He can cover for you while you come. I need you here. A faithful servant of the Lord. About Carpus, we know absolutely nothing other than the fact that his name is here in the list of those that Timothy would recognize. And then mentioned is a married couple by the name of Prisca and Aquila, or that's her formal name. Her more informal name is Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned six times in the New Testament. Every single instance, they're mentioned together. You never hear about one of them without the other. Long time ago, I heard Howard Hendricks preach a message which he called Ministry in Duet, on the lives of this remarkable couple. They're always mentioned together. They were a Jewish couple who become followers of the Lord Jesus. They'd been living in Italy. They'd been forced out when Jews were ordered to leave Rome. They made their way to Corinth, and it was there in Corinth that Paul met them. Found this wonderful couple who were believers in Jesus, and he befriended them, and they discovered that they were both tent makers. So Paul spends a year and a half in Corinth with Priscilla and Aquila, and because they shared in this tent-making business together, even which supported them while they did the work of the Lord in that city. Paul mentions in a later text that they risked their lives for him. I don't know when or how that happened. We also discover that there's a time when a young man by the name of Apollos, he's a brilliant young North African guy, intellectual, smart, and he's stands up to preach, and when Priscilla and Aquila hear him preaching, they realize he's only got part of the message. He doesn't understand the full truth about who Christ is. So they invite him into their home, the scripture says. They invited him to their home. No doubt Priscilla fixes a meal for him, and they instruct him more completely in the way of the Lord. Several times there's reference to the church that is in their house. A wonderful, wonderful friends to Paul and Timothy. And then this man, Onesiphorus. There's only one other reference to him, and that's earlier in this very book. Chapter 1, verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. What a great friend. Erastus, one of Paul's companions on his third missionary voyage. We read in Romans 16:23 that Erastus is the city treasurer. Trophimus is an Ephesian who'd accompanied Paul to Jerusalem with the collection for the stressed believers there. He's now sick. Paul has had to leave him behind in Miletus. And then four people who we know nothing at all about, they occur here only, and Paul is simply conveying their greetings to Timothy. Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, three men, and then Claudia, a woman, they send their greetings. These friends, you know, there are 15 of them mentioned here in this chapter. If you read the last chapter of the book of Romans, Paul mentions 37 people by name that he knows and loves and brings greetings to. In addition to that, there are whole households and families and churches that he names as well. These relationships were part of Paul's life. He depended on them. Here he is sitting by himself in jail. Only Luke is with him. He's known some heartache. He knows that this is the end of his life. He knows that this is probably the final letter that he will ever pen. And he's recalling to mind some of these dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need one another. Paul is not only human, not only holy, he's human. So are you and I. We're human. We need that. We need to be done. Let me look with me in verse 18. Verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Doesn't that sound to you like the end of the book? I mean, that's the way Paul typically concludes a letter. And yet there's this kind of PS that comes after that. I don't know if this is right or not, but here's what I wonder if might have happened. We know that Paul dictated many of his letters, probably because his eyesight was failing. At the end of Galatians, he talks about signing the letter with his own hand. See with what big, large letters I have to write. So it's very likely that he dictated this letter to Luke, that Luke was the one writing it down, and he comes to the end at verse 18, and with that final word, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But then perhaps Paul thinks a little more, and I don't know whether Paul himself picked up the pen or that at that moment, or Luke continues to write on his behalf, but he says, oh no, yes, I mustn't forget. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus and Erastus. And he mentions some others there. And then verse 22, and the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. Now that word grace, all of Paul's theology is distilled in that word grace. The grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ is by grace that we're saved. Paul's whole theology is a theology of God's grace, His gospel is a gospel of God's grace. It seems to me that when you combine the way he ends verse 22 with the way he ends verse 18, to him be the glory, what you end up with is this: from him grace and to him glory. From him grace and to him glory. And that, I can't think of a more wonderful summary of Paul's life, of his testimony, of his theology, of his witness, of his ministry. From him grace, to him glory. Wouldn't that be an appropriate banner for every one of us to write over our lives? Lord, may this be true of me. From you I've received your grace, and to you I give the glory. What more could we ask for? Would you stand with me in prayer? Father, we read of this remarkable man, the great apostle Paul, and we are in awe of the way he lived and the things he did. And yet, Lord, we know he was so human. And we too feel so human. Lord, we thank you that you yourself, Lord Jesus, were a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You understand. We're so grateful for that. But Lord, this morning our heart cry is that over our lives might be written this banner: from him grace, to him glory. So Lord, continue to work in us. In our humanity, we pray that holiness will increase and increase. Father, I thank you for the dads who are here this morning, the men. Thank you for this day to honor them, and I pray your blessing over them as we leave this place and go through the hours of this day. Thank you, Lord, for all of your goodness and faithfulness to us. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, as you go, don't forget we have something for you at the door. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.